You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're spending 9 weeks in total on the Holy Spirit. This is week three. Just by way of brief review, 2 weeks ago, we just introduced the subject of the Holy Spirit. And we noted, for one thing, how much the New Testament emphasizes the Holy Spirit, even though the New Testament is only one-third the size of the Old Testament, it has three times as many references to the Holy Spirit as the Old Testament does. So this tells us something. It tells us that that one of the key features of Christianity is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It tells us that Jesus came to make it possible for us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We also talked about how the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Jesus for a number of reasons. He's given to us so that we might have personal assurance that God loves us. And if that were the only reason for which he was given to us, that would be enough for me. He's given to those who trust in Christ in order to transform our characters, to change our characters from the inside out so that we become more and more like Jesus. After all, the early Christians were called Christians, little Christs, because people noticed that their characters were different in a positive way. The Holy Spirit is also given to those who believe in Jesus to empower us to serve other people as Jesus' representatives, to love and do good to others in his name. Last week, then, Todd taught us about the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. And you learned that even though Jesus is God, has always been God, yet when he came to earth, he entered fully into our humanity, and he took on the limitations of humanity. So when we read the life of Jesus and we see amazing things done by him, it's not as though he's like an ancient superhero who just turned his God powers on whenever he wanted to. But rather, the Bible says that Jesus lived and ministered to a needy world in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He's the one who said in John 5, I don't do anything out from myself. I see what my Father is doing, and I do it with him, depending upon his Spirit to empower me. And so this means that in a qualified but in a very real way, each of us who know Christ have the possibility, the opportunity to live as he lived in this world, because we have access to the same Holy Spirit. Now, this morning, I want us to consider what Jesus taught his disciples about the role that the Holy Spirit would play in their lives. It's interesting, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of Jesus' ministry, you'll see that he said very little about the Holy Spirit with regard to his followers until the very end. It was not until the last conversation that he had with them over what we call the Last Supper that he emphasized that even though he was leaving, the Holy Spirit would take his place. And next week, we're going to devote the entire teaching to that last conversation. Apart from that last conversation, as far as I can tell, there were really only three times that Jesus even mentioned the Holy Spirit's future role in his disciples. I guess he figured that while he was with them, they didn't need that much instruction on the Holy Spirit until he was about to leave. And we're going to just look at one of those three passages. It's in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And Jesus says to his disciples, if you then being evil, don't you love how he just casually assumes? This is one of the things that I love about Jesus, is that he knows what we're really like and he loves us anyway. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, on the one hand, I mean, what's clear about this statement is that God the Father is a generous, loving God, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. On the other hand, for those who are somewhat biblically literate, this verse poses problems to it, because it sounds like, especially once you realize that the word ask is in the present tense, that is, those who keep asking him, then it almost sounds like Jesus is saying that we have to keep asking God the Father to keep indwelling us with his Spirit over and over and over again. And that is that has given rise to some kind of weird forms of Christianity. People being told long after they've entrusted themselves to Jesus, you still don't have the Holy Spirit. You need to ask God for the Holy Spirit. People being told after they've had moral failings, and who does not have moral failings every single day? Being told, well, now you don't have the Holy Spirit anymore. You need to re-get the Holy Spirit. People being told that unless they've had a certain kind of experience, like speaking in tongues, that's proof that they aren't indwelt by this Holy Spirit and they need to ask God again for the Holy Spirit. Well, that interpretation of this verse is wrong because it contradicts the clear teaching of the rest of the Bible. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone is spiritually thirsty, then just come to me and drink. Or as he explains, come and entrust yourself to me. And then from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John says he's referring to the Holy Spirit, who was to be given to everyone who believed in Jesus. So Jesus taught that in the moment that you entrust yourself to him, just acknowledging that thirst in your soul for spiritual reality, the moment you entrust yourself to Jesus, he gives the Holy Spirit to you to begin to quench that thirst. In Ephesians 1, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, don't you remember that when you heard this good news about Jesus, the moment that you believed in him, you were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. That's Ephesians 1:13. He said, you remember that the moment that you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit was given to dwell in you. And Paul, in Romans 8, goes so far as to say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. So to belong to Christ is to have the Spirit of God in our hearts. So whatever Jesus is saying in this verse, he's not saying that we must continue to ask God to indwell us with his Spirit. Rather, as we'll see, and I'm going to prove this to you, this is a tremendous promise that the Holy Spirit will provide for those of us who know Christ, will provide for us everything that we need in order to serve other people. And I have to just say, why did I pick this of the three passages on this subject of the Spirit's future role for the disciples? Because it's the most meaningful to me. This has saved my life. I can confidently say I would not be standing here doing what I'm doing right now if it were not for this promise. Well, why do I say that? Well, most of you know that the key to understanding any statement is to study it in its context. So what I want to do is back up to the beginning of Luke 11 and move forward. And this is how we're going to see, I think, very clearly that this is the meaning of this great promise. The chapter begins, it says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John the Baptist also taught his disciples. And so it's interesting. The disciples were evidently by this point connecting the dots between two things. Between the amazing, loving impact that Jesus had on the people that kept being that kept coming into contact to him. The impact of his words, not only his teachings, but his personal conversations with needy people. The impact of his deeds, of healing people of their illnesses and freeing them from diabolical bondage. And by now they were connecting the impact of his service to the reality of his prayer life. And we know from this and other passages that Jesus often went off to be by himself, to pray, just to pray to the Father. And it was evidently after he'd returned from one of those private meetings with the Father that they're like, "We want to be like you, so teach us to pray like you." So Jesus responds to them, well, when you pray, say something like this. The idea here is not to give them a mantra to mindlessly chant, but to give them a framework for the kind of prayer that servants of God pray. Father, hallowed be your name. When I was a kid, I thought it was Harold be your name. It's always stumbled me. Father, Harold be your name. Even hallowed's not much better. It means may people be impressed by you. May people be drawn to you and to see you for how great and loving you are. And may your kingdom come. May your benevolent rulership grow and increase among human beings. And to that end, he says, pray, Father, give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So he says, when you pray, pray as one who is aligned with the Father's mission to draw people to himself. And in that vein, ask him for what you'll need to be a servant of his. Ask for physical nourishment. Ask for spiritual help to forgive people. God only knows that I need help from God to forgive people every day, just like they need help to forgive me. And ask God for protection from the enemy that all followers of Christ have. And then, to underscore the point that he's making, is that in order to be effective servants of God like Jesus was, we need to pray to our Father. He tells this little parable. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside his friend answers, don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. You know, these were not big homes. And usually there was a very small room where the whole family slept. And often so the father's like, the kids are asleep and they're between me and the door, so leave me alone. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything simply because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That's a great humorous story, but what the heck does it have to do with the Holy Spirit empowering us or providing for us to be effective servants for Christ? Well, he's saying, if you want to be an effective servant of God, then you need to go to God and pray to him. And here he's... this little parable is so interesting to me. First of all, you see that he's describing 3 people. There's the guy who's visited at midnight. There's the friend who visits him at midnight. And then there's the neighbor that the first guy goes to in order to get bread to give the guy who visited him, right? And really, this is the way our lives really are. If you know Christ, and if you want to walk with Christ, then you realize that every day is this situation happening over and over again. Every day, there are people whom God is bringing into contact with you who have real needs, and especially here, the emphasis is on spiritual needs. And God has brought them upon your path. And he has enlisted you as his agent, his representative, to love and serve them. And in order to do that, you're going to need to go to the other neighbor friend who, as we'll see, represents God himself and get from him what we need in order to serve other people. It's also interesting as you look at this little parable that Jesus speaks of three different attitudes or mindsets that are key to this kind of praying. Let's look at them. The first attitude that this parable teaches us is having a basic willingness to serve the people that God brings into our lives. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey." So you can imagine this man who's asleep himself at midnight with his family when a knock comes on the door. And clearly what this little parable presupposes is that when he heard the knock on the door, he did not put his pillow over his head. Right? He got up and went to the door and opened his door, and now he's thrust into a situation. Right? In the ancient Near East, where there were no hotels and where a predictable travel schedule was impossible, hospitality was viewed as a solemn duty in that part of the world. And so this man who represents you and me as followers of Jesus, this man had a basic willingness to serve the man who knocked on his door at midnight. When you think about how this works in your life as in mine, this means that there are people and situations where we anticipate that we will need to serve someone. Like for many of us, as we go to our home church meetings or to our smaller Bible group studies, or as we fulfill our weekly appointment with another brother or sister, we anticipate that we're going into a situation where we can serve, meet someone's spiritual needs. But then there are also those unexpected situations, right? The knocks on the door at midnight. If you read through the ministry of Jesus, you'll see that much of what's recorded is what we would call interruptions. He said, "I got my agenda to preach the word of God and to train my disciples and go to the cross." But it seems like every day then people crossed his paths who had nothing to do with his official agenda. And his posture was one who was ready to serve unanticipated people. Those whose needs are obviously important. It was not difficult for me many years to know that as my uncle lay on his deathbed, not knowing Christ, that was a situation where I needed to go be with him and talk to him about how he could make peace with God. But then there are many people who are in our lives regularly, their needs seem much more mundane. Like when you're coming home from a hard day at work and you realize my children need me. They need my love. They need my patience. They need my investment. And so does my spouse, if I'm privileged to have a spouse. That's a man at midnight. Those who have one-time needs. But then there are also those who have ongoing need. Many of you, like me, have cared for aging parents. My wife's father suffered a totally debilitating stroke, and for the next 10 years, we were his primary caregivers, just as our children were going through the teenage years. And my father-in-law was not a patient who made it easy. Where would we get the patience to continue to care for him over a period of years? And those who come and ask for our help, in a sense, that's always easier. But then there are those whom God shows us they have a need that they're not asking you for help with, but I want you to go and initiate helping them. Maybe it's to speak a word of encouragement for someone who you can tell is downhearted. Maybe it's to speak a word of loving correction to a brother or sister that you know is straying. All of these constitute the man who visits at midnight. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is that if you want to experience the Holy Spirit working in your life in a rich and full way, then you will need to adopt a basic willingness to serve other people. Because the heart of God is to serve the people that he created and that he loves. And as his agents, as his representatives, he asks us to have that posture. I saw this on the internet. That's some sort of pillow head device. And I thought, well, that's a good picture of the antithesis. Sadly, many who name the name of Christ will even say, I didn't become a Christian to serve. I didn't sign up for this. And indeed, God does not require that you sign up to serve before you receive Christ. But very early on, after you receive Christ, you realize, he saved me for service. And for me to go through my Christian life this way is to be a consumerist Christian who will know very little of the power of the Holy Spirit. I like this one. That's me a lot of times. I need more me time. Now, God knows that we're not infinite, and he asks us to schedule rest. And Jesus took vacations and took his disciples on vacations to rest and refuel. But even on those vacations, he was interrupted. I don't do interruptions. Well, then in a way we're saying, I don't want to be like my Lord Jesus, and I don't want to experience the provision of the Holy Spirit in order to respond to people, needy people who may interrupt me. I can only serve people. I only serve people who are in my tribe. Many of us are only too willing to serve our family members or our closest friends, but everyone else is out there and they don't count. In most tribes, indigenous tribes, their word for their tribe is their word for human being. Now, that's where the term tribe or tribalism comes from, that we have an unbiblical view of people, that those that are like me, that are close to me, those are the real human beings. The other people are, well, we would never say this in PC America, but the other people are really not human beings. I serve only in my areas of competence. Well, we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. And so Jesus says, if you want to know the provision of the Holy Spirit, then really on a daily basis, turn to your Father and say, I am willing to serve. I'm willing to be used by you to serve people whom you love. It's not enough, though. Paradoxically, we read that when the visited man goes to his neighbor friend, he says, a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, come hungry, and I have nothing to set before him. So here was a man who was willing in principle to feed this man who knocked on his door, hungry after a long journey, but also very aware of the fact that he had absolutely no food to give that man. He didn't have extra bread. He didn't even have bread for breakfast. He didn't even have the flour to make bread. I have nothing to set before him. And so this introduces us to the second attitude that Jesus says that will really make a difference in our experience of the Holy Spirit, and that is the attitude of helplessness. This man knew that he had nothing to set before his visitor, and he was willing to express this to his neighbor. Helplessness. God continues to bring people into our lives every day who have spiritual needs. And he calls on us both to be willing to serve those people, but also to agree with him that we don't have anything to give them. Jesus taught that this is the reality in every one of these situations. He says, as the branch, referring to his followers, cannot bear fruit of itself by its own resources unless it abides in the vine. The vine refers to Jesus himself. So neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I am the source of spiritual life, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he's the one who bears much fruit. And fruit here is the picture of influencing people toward God through our service. For apart from me, you can do nada. That always bothered me as a young Christian. I'd read that and I'd say, I can do some things. In fact, I can do a lot of things. And of course, Jesus is not saying that we can literally do nothing apart from depending upon him. The context is fruit bearing. He's saying in terms of meeting people's deepest spiritual needs, in terms of attracting people toward God, in terms of helping people come to know God, in terms of helping people mature in Christ, we are completely without resources on our own. Only as we draw our whatever we need from Christ through prayer are we able to serve people effectively. Paul, who was one of the most competent people in the first century, one of the top rabbinic scholars of Israel, tutored by the top rabbinic scholar, Gamaliel, blessed with a very powerful personality and genius-like intelligence. Here's what Paul says as he reviews his service to meet other people's spiritual needs. He says, who is adequate for these things? And that's a rhetorical question. It requires a no answer. And just to make sure that we get that, he says a few verses later, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God, who makes us adequate as his servants. For some of you, like myself, and I'm referring to those of you who have received Christ, for some of us, our biggest problem in this area of experiencing the Holy Spirit in a life of service, our biggest problem is that we don't really believe that we have nothing to give. That's what the Bible would call fleshly self-confidence or self-sufficiency. One Christian leader, Jack Miller, whose books have really helped me to follow Christ, reflected on a certain period of his life. He said, increasingly, I saw myself as a desperately needy person. Like the man who goes to his friend at midnight and says, I have nothing. Before this, my problem in praying was that I had something. Namely, reliance on myself, my training, my study, and my work. But the man at midnight has no bread for himself or for others. I think as you walk with Christ over a period of years, you will find, like I have, that at various points this truth will come home to you with new acuity, because it is our default to depend upon our own resources and to think that we are competent to give spiritual life to other people. And God, in various ways, has to keep bringing home to us, no, I am an utterly impotent person spiritually in and of myself. It's part of what Christian humility is rooted in. And that means that when God works through us to impact other people spiritually, that then the credit we know goes wholly to him and not at all to us. On the other hand, there are likely many of you sitting here who know Christ, and you realize that walking with Christ means being willing to serve other people, and yet you're paralyzed by your helplessness. You have learned through real life situations that you don't have in yourself what people need, either by way of wisdom or love or patience or compassion or insight or discernment. And as a result, your sense of helplessness paralyzes you. I think that's the more common problem over the course of a Christian life. Why should I even step out to serve others? I've already proven to myself that I'm a failure. And that's where I really like O'Hallisby's quote from his book on prayer. He says, "Do not become discouraged because of your helplessness. Above all, don't let it prevent you from praying. Helplessness is the real secret and the impelling power of prayer." I love that. If I could just remember that. For it is only when we're helpless that we open our hearts to Jesus and let him help us according to his grace and according to his mercy. So Jesus is teaching us that if we want to know the provision of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'll need to adopt a willingness to serve the people that he brings into our lives and couple that with a deep conviction that in and of myself, I am helpless to help people. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to speak of a third mindset. He says, "I tell you," Jesus told the parable, and then he comments on the parable. He says, "I tell you, even though that neighbor who's in bed won't get up and give him anything simply because he's his friend, yet because of his anadaya," I've given you the Greek word there, "because of his anadaya," because of the knocking man's anadaya, "the sleeping man will get up and give him as much as he needs." Anadaya, that's what we need. We need a willingness to serve. We need a deep conviction of our own personal helplessness. And we need to go to God with and ask him with anadaya. Now, here's a case where the New American Standard, which is the version that I usually teach from as today, where I think they really miss the translation because they translate this word persistence. And so the idea is he just keeps knocking and knocking and knocking until the guy realizes, "I'm never going to get any sleep and all my kids are going to be crying if I don't get up." That's not the meaning of this word. In the margin, if you have an NASB, you'll notice it says, "or shamelessness." That's much better. Anadaya means shamelessness. It means impudence. It means, as one Greek lexicon says, the absence of all etiquette. I love that. It means shameless audacity. That here, someone has come into my life who needs help that I cannot give them, and so do I go to my Father with shameless audacity and say, "You have to help me to help them." Here's Anadaya, this John F. Kennedy, the most powerful man in the world when he was president. And there's his young son, John Jr., or John, and it was like he'd be in the middle of talking with all these world leaders on the phone or in his office, and in would come John. It was like, "You're my dad. You have to talk to me." We have an updated illustration of audacity that you can watch on YouTube. Why don't you guys roll this short clip?
Scandals happen all the time. The question is, how do democracies respond to those scandals?
And what will it mean for the wider region? I think one of your children has just walked in. I mean, shifting sands in the region. Do you think relations with the North may change?
I would be surprised if they do. Pardon me. My apologies.
The region.
My apologies. North Korea, South Korea's policy choices on North Korea have been severely limited in the last 6 months.
You'll never forget what Anadaya means now, right? Isn't that beautiful? It's a childlike attitude of a child who's grown up in a loving home, who just knows I can go to my parents at any time and ask them for what I need, because I know they love me and they're going to give me what I need. And Jesus says, if you want to know day by day the reality of the Holy Spirit's provision in your life, then you need to go like a child and ask with Anadaya. That's what he elaborates on as he continues to draw the lesson from the parable. So I say to you, literally, keep on asking. In every situation where you're called upon to serve, keep on asking and it will be given you. Keep on seeking provision in order to serve, and you will find it. Keep on knocking, and it will continue to be open to you. For everyone who keeps asking, and this is in the Greek, keeps on asking, keeps on receiving. Keeps on receiving what? Bread to give to the neighbor who visited at midnight. The provisions to give God's love and life to spiritually needy people. Keep on. Everyone who keeps asking keeps receiving. Everyone who keeps seeking keeps on finding. And to everyone who keeps on knocking, the door will continue to be opened to him. Why? Why can we go to God and be confident that he'll give us what we need to serve others? It's not because he's reluctant. You know, this is where the story, as we'll see in a moment, has a point of similarity, the situation of the man visiting the helpless man who goes to his neighbor, but it also has a point of contrast because the neighbor with the bread is extremely reluctant, right? Get out of here. I'm asleep, my kid. He multiplies excuses for why he can't help him. But as we'll see in just a moment, Jesus is saying, God, your father is very different than that neighbor. You don't need to impress him in order for him to give you what you need to serve others. You don't need to hound him and wear him down until he's answers you to get you off his back. He's saying you can go to him with shameless audacity because he's a gracious and a generous father who loves to give us everything we need, including everything we need to serve others. Now, it's at precisely this point where our own childhood experiences may help us or hinder us. And some of us have had the great blessing, although never perfect, but had the great blessing of having parents who were, their default more or less was to be loving and generous and sacrificial. And so this story resonates with us, maybe, in a positive way. But for many of us, we grew up in homes where our parents were negligent or absent or worse, abusive. And we learned to survive our childhood parents. And so this story then becomes a special challenge for us. And one of the things that I was praying about before giving this teaching was to pray especially for you if you have come from a home where your parents were negligent or absent or even abusive, that the Lord would give you as he wants to give. You'll let him show you that he's not that kind of parent. And here's what he's emphasizing. God is this kind of father. And that's why he goes on to say, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He's not going to give him a water snake instead of a fish, right? That's a creepy, creepy image, isn't it? Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Give me an anchovy. Here's a live water snake. Or if he asks for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion, will he? He's saying most parents, in spite of all of our issues, know how to give our children something good. He says, and now we're back to full circle to our punchline. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will, if you know Christ, will your Heavenly Father give through the Holy Spirit whatever you ask for in order to serve Him as His representative? Well, there's another little... So you see that the context requires the interpretation that I started with. And there's also Greek grammar point, which I'm going to be mercifully brief about, that reinforces this interpretation of verse 13. In the Greek, the word "the" is not in there. And if you read it in the Greek, it's like, how much more will your Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what? Now, don't you feel illuminated? Aren't you going to put that verse on your refrigerator door with an X through the and feel spiritual? What this signifies in Greek is that when the definite article "the" is not there with a term like Holy Spirit, that means that the Greek is emphasizing not the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather the provisions of that person. Okay? The lack of the indicates that Jesus is emphasizing not the person of the Holy. He's not talking about you initially, Him initially giving you the Spirit to indwell you, but He's talking about how His Father will, through His Spirit, provide you with whatever you ask in order to serve others. That's why this is a favorite passage of mine, because that's like a blank check of provision in order to serve other people in meeting their spiritual needs. Ask your Father and He'll give you whatever provision of the Holy Spirit you need in order to serve others. Whew! Think about it. Do I need courage? I don't know about you. I need courage for serving others a lot. Do I need compassion? Kind of helpless on that area, naturally. Ask my wife. Do I need the ability to extend forgiveness to someone who's hurt me? Do I need wisdom for the sake of others? Do I need clarity of speech? Do I need patience with people that I'm trying to serve? Do I need discernment into their true condition? Do I need kindness? I am not naturally a kind person. Do I need spiritual authority? Not I'm the boss, but authority derived from Christ to pronounce what is true according to His word. Do I need mercy? Do I need endurance to serve people with long-term needs? You see, He's saying, whatever you need in order to serve your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, the people who sit down to you when you're on an airplane, the people that you run into that you wished you hadn't run into. What do you need in order to give them something of the love of Christ? Ask your Father. Ask Him in that situation, and He will give you what you need. And one of the things you'll notice, if you read through the book of Acts, which was written by the same author, Luke, who recorded this verse, is that he goes to great lengths to show how the early church did just this. That they were a group of very normal, mucked up people like you and me. And yet God worked powerfully through them to advance His kingdom. Why? Because situation by situation, they turned to God in prayer, simple prayer, and asked for the help of the Holy Spirit. And then he records the various ways that the Holy Spirit freshly filled them or empowered them to serve people as Christ's representatives. I like what Andrew Murray says. Then we're done. He says, as we pray to be filled with the Spirit, because that's another way of describing verse 13. It's not a promise that if you ask to be indwelt again with the Spirit, you have to keep asking. But if you're asking to be freshly empowered or filled with the influence of the Holy Spirit, then let us not seek for the answer in our feelings. Even now, while I pray, I should say in faith, I have what I ask. The fullness of the Spirit is mine according to Christ's own promise. And in this way, the blessing of a fresh filling of the Spirit, which has already been given us and which we hold in faith, may break through and fill our whole being. I include this quote because if you walk out of here today and say, today, for the rest of the day, I'm going to try to practice Luke 11:13. And then you run into a situation that requires courage, you may silently turn aside and say, Father, give me courage to love this person in this way. And then you may be in the habit of taking your spiritual pulse or spiritual temperature. Do I detect an uptick of courage? And I'll wait until I feel more courageous to plunge into the situation to try to serve this person. That's not God's way. God says, don't wait to see how you feel. Ask, and then in faith, go serve the person. And you'll find, sometimes you'll experience very dramatically the filling of God's Spirit. Other times, things will be much more subtle, but you can go forth knowing that God will give you what you need to serve other people. And so in conclusion, don't get the cart before the horse. Don't prioritize asking for God's Spirit to provide for you before you receive God's Spirit by believing in Christ. For some of you this morning, you got an advanced view into the living of the Christian life. But I don't want you to walk out of here thinking to be a Christian means I start living the Christian life. To be a Christian means I receive Christ. I decide to entrust myself to Jesus as my Savior. And he promises that in the moment, that's what would be great if you walked out of here and said, you know what, Lord Jesus, I'm going to change my mind about you. Whatever I thought about you before, I'm going to agree that you are who you say you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. You're my Savior. And I just want to entrust myself to you. As simple as that. And when you call out to him in that simple way, then he will come and dwell in you through his Spirit permanently. You'll never be alone again. He will be with you always. Then, having believed in Christ, it is God's will for you and me to experience the Holy Spirit's provision to serve other people as his representatives. And that is a key part of what we would call the Spirit-filled life. Okay, let's pray. Yeah, I want to just pray on behalf of those who are here, Lord, who haven't yet received your Son, Jesus, just that your Spirit will impress upon them at this time that that's the only decision you're asking them to make. But it is a decision just to say, I want you, Jesus, to forgive me, and I want you to come and live in my heart through your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you in advance because we know you're going to answer everyone who prays that prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.